So last week we started a series about simply seeking God, and I'm convicted of the fact that if you are a Christian, this needs to be your primary task for the rest of your life. As we regularly seek Him, we get to experience His love, we get to experience His mercy, His presence, His power in significant ways, and it's in that process that we are changed. And not only that, we become change agents in this broken world. Last week I spoke about the need for revival, because to truly seek Him, we have to have soft hearts toward Him. And because one of those problems that we have of living in a broken world, it is way too easy to become cynical, to get wrapped up into the concerns of this life. It is easy to lose heart. It is easy to make things about what we want. And frankly, our hearts need to be renewed. They need to be brought back to life. And the amazing thing is God is just, He waits for those moments. I mean, He just loves us with so much that even though if we're off doing our own thing, He is waiting for us to recognize that our hearts have become stony, and He wants to come in and in the verbiage of last week, break up that fallow ground and make it so that we can truly come back to Him. And if we are willing, it's all right, Eric. We'll be all right. And I prayed, and I really felt like last week's sermon, you know, sometimes you know that the sermon's for everybody, and sometimes you know that that sermon was for just some people that needed to hear that. So if you got hit last week, just know your pastor's been praying for you, then, and I'm going to continue to pray that that revival and renewal really comes to your heart. But this week's sermon is really, I think, for absolutely everybody here. It's one of those things that we deal with one time or another, or frankly, if I had to bet, there are people that are dealing with that right now. And that is, as we seek God, we really need to do it on His terms. Because here's the thing. We live in a culture that screams that you are to have it your own way. That you can do it your own way. It's all about your personal preference. It's about your feelings and what you want to do. You can have your own truth. And so you become the center of your own universe. The world tells you it is all about you. And so if that's the truth, and I just said, we need to seek God on His terms, there's a disconnect, right? You can't have it both ways. And so we're going to look at, and again, because of our brokenness, and again, it is so easy to buy into those lies. And if you're not careful, you can slide into that making life about you like that and not even recognize it. And so we're going to be looking at this morning in a book that, man, I can't remember the last time I preached it. It was 2 Chronicles. And so if you want to turn to 2 Chronicles 12, and if you're one of those that follows along, you're going to want to keep your finger in there, because we're going to come back to several chapters. And we're going to look at this idea of coming to God in His terms through the eyes of a grandfather and grandson. They're both kings. And here it is. And Chronicles is one of those historical books of the Old Testament. And the 2 Chronicles, you have the first 9 chapters that are really the history of Solomon, David's son. And then the last 10 through 36, and you've heard me use that term before, the roller coaster of we're close to God, and then something happens, and we fall away from God, and it goes back and forth. Well, 2 Corinthians 10 through 36 is loaded with this concept, all right? And so we're going to just read chapter 12, 1 through 5 to start with. It says, when the ruler Rehoboam was established and he grew strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord, and he and all of Israel went with him. In the 5th year of King Rehoboam, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, King Shishak of Egypt came up against Jerusalem with 1,200 chariots, 6,000 cavalry. A countless army came with him from Egypt, Libyans, Sukkim, and Ethiopians. He took the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then the prophet Shimei came to Rehoboam and to the officers of Judah who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak and said to them, thus says the Lord, you abandoned me, so I have abandoned you to the hand of Shishak. So a little history here. Rehoboam is actually David's grandson. He is the son of Solomon. And so when he becomes king, the 12 tribes are still together, but he is not a great king, and so we actually see the tribes. This is when the tribes split, and 10 tribes go to one side, 2 tribes stay with the other. So he becomes the king of the 2 tribes. It is the southern kingdom. And from then on, when you read the Old Testament, it's referred to as Judah. And so Rehoboam is this king of these two tribes. And so this split happens, and there's some animosity, obviously. Your king doesn't give up 10 tribes without some issues. But so over the course of 5 years, though, he is working in his two tribes, and he's building his kingdom. And in this first verse, we see that he had strengthened himself. He grew in strength. He becomes established. But the sad thing is, verse 1, we see that. He abandoned the law of the Lord and all of Israel with him. So not only did the king decide that he wasn't going to do it God's way anyway, the people decided to go with him. And so here it is. He abandoned. He decided to do things his own way. And then we see what happens in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, you abandoned me, so I have abandoned you. Now here's the point. When we try to do things our own way, when we exclude God, or worse yet, when we ignore God and him and what he's asking us to do, guess what? God respects you enough to let you have your way. Even if, to your own detriment, God says, all right, I'm not going to force my will. God, I'm not going to force anything on you. So he allows that to happen. And here's the thing. When you make choices outside of God, guess what? Consequences are coming. There's always consequences. Maybe, I mean, you might say some of them are good. Some of them, obviously, when we choose not to go the way God does, they can become negative. And to put this in today's context, I would say, how many people do you know that claim Christianity, and maybe this is you yourself, and you're trying to do this whole Christian thing on your own terms? You know, so they pick and choose what they like and don't like about what this book says. Because let's be honest, if you know what Jesus Christ is calling you to in here, this is not an easy thing. It is simple to become a Christian, recognize your need, come to the cross and accept it, but to live it out and do it the way God intends, it is incredibly tough. Why? Because we're these broken people. And so here we have these people in America, they call themselves Christians. 70% of Americans claim or call themselves Christians. And I look at a paper going, there's a disconnect somewhere. They're trying to do it on their terms, right? They like the whole Jesus thing, that Jesus is my friend, and man, he, you know, we worship God and we worship him and everything. But that whole, the denial stuff, the putting other before, or you know what, I come to church when it's convenient to me. Would you tell Jesus, when Jesus established the church, do you think in any way, shape, or form, he had that in mind? That it was going to be a convenience to his followers? Are you kidding me? Or about finances. Guess what? All of your finances are God. He loves you enough to allow you to use a certain percentage, but the rest of that, do we hold that hostage? Do we offer to God what is convenient or available at any given moment? I mean, over and over again, you can look at these ways that we have tried to seek God on our terms. Why don't we invite people? Why don't we engage people? Well, I'm not prepped. I'm not ready. I'm not comfortable. Come on. It's pretty clear how we are called to live the faith. But here's the thing, right? Just like Rehoboam and everybody in human history, our choices will have consequences, even if you are claiming the faith, even you are a partial follower of Jesus Christ. Those things that you choose not to obey God, guess what? They have consequences. What is the scariest verse in the Bible for you? Just think about it. Mine are three, and it's in Matthew 7:21 through 23. I didn't put it up there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. This is a group of people that believed, I mean, casting out demons, doing things of power in the name of the Lord, and they stand before God someday, and Jesus goes, I don't know who you are. Those verses should terrify us if we're choosing to do Christianity on our own way. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before God someday and go, yeah, you were a pastor, but I really, Todd, I don't know who you are. Now, I believe I'm not in that category, all right? I believe I've accepted him and all that. But when we approach God on our terms, we are cheating ourselves and we are reaping consequences that, frankly, we don't want in our lives. And we haven't put a name on it, but when it all boils down to, and I think it's the greatest sin of the Christian culture, it's pride. If you can think you can do anything in your faith on your own or better than God, guess what? You have a pride issue. And on any given day, guess what? We are all in that same boat. Because again, we have a world whispering in our ear, it's about you, you can handle this, you don't really need God, and we buy into that. Now let's look at Rehoboam's grandson. We'll flip the switch here a little bit. Chapter 14, 1 through 7. So just a couple pages if you kept your finger in there. 1 through 7. So Abijah, who was Rehoboam's son and Asa's father, slept with his ancestors, and they buried him in the city of David. His son Asa succeeded him. In his days, the land had rest for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord, his God. He took away the foreign altars in the high places, broke down the pillars, hewed down the sacred poles, and commanded Judah to seek God, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to keep the law and the commandment. He also removed all from the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. He built fortified cities in Judah while the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord had given him peace. He said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars, and the land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us peace on every side." So they built and prospered. Two things here, all right? And so here we have, this is David's great-grandson. He watched his grandfather, his great-grandfather Solomon, kind of walk with God, kind of not. He watched his grandfather Rehoboam definitely not walk with God. His father kind of went after his father, and something happened in Asa's life where he recognized that he was going to, again, turn Israel or Judah back to what God intended. And so we see that in verse 2. Asa did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord. He humbled himself because he understood that God, I mean, they knew the history. They knew coming out of Egypt. They knew the promised land. They knew all those things. And yet his forefathers had chose to do their own way. So Asa comes back. And he's good. And looks what happens. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. They built and prospered. Now, you know that I'm no prosperity preacher, but you can't get away from the fact when we obey God and do what he asks, we are blessed in the process. Now, what that blessing might look like might be different from any other person, right? Maybe, obviously, God blesses some people financially. He blesses some people with health. But I will tell you, as you walk in the way of the Lord, as you do and seek him in ways that he has called you to, your life will be blessed, period. It will be better, right? And we see this in Asa. But here's the thing. Neither of these stories are ended. Because praise God, we're all here, we will worship God. God is God of a second chance, right? How many of us have enjoyed that second, third, 75th, 150th chance, right? We are here because God is a God of grace. But look at this next thing, right? And so here, this is back to Rehoboam. So he did his own way, he did his own thing, and the Shishak is coming. 2 Corinthians 12, 6 through 7. Then the officers of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is in the right." When the Lord saw the humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shimei, saying, "They have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them, but I will grant them from deliverance. I will grant them some deliverance. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, so that they may know the differences between serving me and serving the kingdom of other lands." So what's happened? Rehoboam did his thing, 5 years, reaped the consequences of his decisions. Shishak comes in, looks like they're going to take out his country. Bing, bing, the light comes on. Something has an issue, so what? They humble themselves before God. Sadly, it usually is the last case scenario, right? Before we catch a clue. We tried to do everything. So Rehoboam, he humbles himself. And now look, they have humbled themselves. I will not destroy them. So here's what God says. This is verse 7. You're not going to be destroyed. Grant them some deliverance. Guess what? He didn't totally take out all the consequences of Rehoboam's bad decisions. He saved their lives. God allowed the kingdom to continue, but there was they still had to serve this invading king as servants. When you make selfish, bad decisions, don't think that God's just going to swoop in and save your butt from all of them. It doesn't work that way. It's this wonderful thing called free will, right? There are times I wish it'd be like, Lord, you know that I don't make great decisions, so could you just help me out and make this decision? But here it is. But because of God's grace, and I mean, he stepped in. Rehoboam, with all the bad stuff he did, he came to a point, he humbled himself, and God heard, and he showed up. So, and here's the thing. If you ever find yourself in this boat, and I will tell you, I've seen people that they choose their own way, they kind of sprinkle God on like salt just a little bit where they like him, and then something happens in life that just bottoms out, and then they have the audacity to blame God for the circumstances that they put themselves in. You can't do that. God is gracious. God is good. He can work in our lives in amazing ways despite our stupid decisions. But don't think God's just going to swoop in and save you from all the consequences or circumstances that you yourself has placed yourself in. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. And people do. They get mad at God, and so they walk away from the faith, whereas they should be running toward him, humbling themselves, and trusting that God will work it out, and they will push their way through. This is what we see in Rehoboam. Because when we humble ourselves and we do things God's way, we will avoid a lot of pain. We will avoid a lot of suffering. And here's the thing. I mean, we've been praying for Beth, and that's just one of those things. It looks like God's going to take her home. And there are places in this life that we will not understand. But I will tell you, even walking in those dark places the way God wants you to, versus fighting against it, that is a night and day thing. When you watch people go through that stuff, I would rather walk through the valley of death with God than on the highway to heaven without. I mean, it is. It's a significant difference here. And so we might not understand all the things that we're going through. We might not understand what's going on. But when we walk with God, he will push us. He will bless us. And he is faithful. He is trustworthy. Always. We need to figure that out, and here's the thing. We need to invite him in because he doesn't force himself upon us. All right? So turn to 2 Chronicles 14, because here's the rest of Asa's story. So we see Rehoboam, he eventually humbles himself. So the first part of 9 through 12, this is during Asa's reign. Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army, get this, of 1,000,000 men, 300 chariots, and came as far as Marassah. And Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephathah. That's maybe why I don't do Chronicles. I can't pronounce any of the words. And Asa to the Lord said, O Lord, there is no difference for you between helping the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rely on you. And in the name we have come against the multitude, O Lord, you are our God. Let no mortal prevail against you. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. So here we go. We have this amazing victory. Again, Asa, early on in his reign, he chooses to follow God. He tears down the idols. He tears down the poles. He tears down those places of worship, and he chooses. Guess what? The enemy still came, right? That didn't stop this Ethiopian guy from coming to challenge his reign, even though he had done all those good things for God. But guess what? 1,000,000 men roll up, and Asa goes, what, Lord? You better have this, because we're doomed. And look at what happens. God shows up, and he takes care of this business. This is an amazing victory. And we see that. And then in that next chapter, first couple verses, God does this, but then he reminds Asa of an important truth. 15 verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you abandon him, he will abandon you. Why do you think God says this at this point? I mean, Asa did the things that God wanted. He totally relied on God for this victory. So why in the world does God show up at this point and remind him of this fact. Well, let me speculate. God understands our human hearts and understands what we tend to do when life is going well. Because when things are really, really going well, what do we tend to do? We put God on the back. We got this. Life is good. We don't really need God. When life is good and God's going, look, I'll be found. But if you abandon me, guess what? I'm going to let you do your thing. I will let you leave and go life on yourself. And here's the thing. We are so easily trapped into that idea of our own capacity. You know, I've met self-made people. And sadly, so often, that's exactly what happens. They believe that they can do it themselves. And so here it is, chapter 16, 1 through 3. In the 36 years, so this Asa's reign has continued on. 36 years of the reign of Asa, King Baasha of Israel went up against Judah and built Ramah to prevent anyone from going out or coming into the territory of King Judah. So here it is, the 10 tribes, the two tribes are still not getting along, so they're building these, right? Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasury of the house of the Lord in the king's house and sent them to King Ben-Hadad of Aram, who resided in Damascus, saying, let there be an alliance between you and I. Let them be between my father and your father. I am sending you silver and gold. Go and break your alliance with King Baasha of Israel so that he may withdraw from me. So we look at that, and as a king, making alliances are, you know what? It seems rational, but here's the thing. God's intent for Asa was what? To do it his way. We see two disturbing things in this one. First, we see that he decides he knows better, right? He's going to go make his own deal. He's going to go deal with it his own way. But where did he get the money to do it? Anybody catch on that? The silver and gold from the Lord's house. And here's the thing. We can read this and we can judge this man, but I will tell you, friends, have you ever got life thrown you a curveball, and instead of running to the Father and trying to walk in faith and do it his way, you come up with your own plan and you pay with it from God's money instead of putting it in the plate? We've been there, right? It's in our humanness. Our first knee-jerk reaction is what? We have to deal with this situation where God is sitting there going, I love you, child, and if you would just come to me, I will show you something amazing. And we cheat ourselves out of that. And here we have Asa, 36 years of reign, started out right, and he gets to the point where he doesn't rely on God, and he chooses to pay his way out with God's money. I mean, it changes the trajectory of his entire reign, because here's the thing. God looks for opportunities in our lives to show compassion, to show mercy. And if we simply seek him, regardless of the situation we may find ourselves in, God shows up and does great things. But what does Asa do? This picks up at verse 10 of chapter 16. When Asa was angry, so here's the guy, he shares this truth with Asa that God was not happy because he chose it this way. Asa was angry with the seer, put him in the stocks in prison, for he in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties on some of the people at the same time. Drop down to verse 12. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in the feet. His disease became severe. Yet even in disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. Then Asa slept with his ancestors, dying in the 47th year of his reign. This is such an incredibly sad ending to this story. But here's the thing. Asa had the same opportunity Rehoboam had. Right? Rehoboam gets backed in the corner and he humbles himself and God comes through. Here Asa comes and the seer comes and says, look, you did this wrong. He's standing at a pivotal point. Asa could have said, absolutely, Lord, I was wrong, humbled himself, and would have it ended up like this? I dare say no. But God said, okay. And so it got worse. He got angry. He became vindictive to people around him. And then God diseases his feet. And again, instead of just crying out to God, he what? He goes to the doctors. It didn't help. And this should be a reminder for all of us, because guess what? You haven't arrived yet. I haven't arrived yet. You might be in the most amazing part in your faith right now, fantastic, but don't just assume you're going to stay there. We have to be vigilant in seeking God every day, because Satan's not going to leave you alone. Satan doesn't like a Christian that's walking in the faith and walking close to God and alive, and Satan doesn't leave it alone. So we have to, pride can seep in at any moment. We need to continue to humble ourselves and just seek God. And again, the scary thing when I look at Asa, he started so well. And yet he got to the point where he decided to do it on his way. Before any of this happened in the same Second Chronicles, God left Solomon a great truth, which would have served both of these kings well. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Now, I mean, this was a specific verse for a specific king, but I will tell you, this is one of those biblical truths that stands for all of us. If you want a nugget of how to follow life, this should be part of your roadmap. As we simply come and we realize that we need to do it God's way, because in our brokenness, we cannot make good decisions for ourselves. And to simply regularly humble ourselves, ask what God wants, to seek his face, and just to walk in that life. Can you imagine what our country would look like if this happened to every person who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Would our country look vastly different than it does? Absolutely it would. We can't do it our way, people. We need to humble ourselves. And again, we can't control. I can't control any one of you. My job is just to hit you with the truth and pray that God makes it stick. But here's the thing. You can choose this for yourself. You can humble yourself. You can pray. You can daily seek God, and he will show you, and he will bring healing to your situation. He will bless you in amazing ways. We have communion this morning, and for me, this is always that regular time where you can get real with God, that you can be set free from that junk in your life and sin and repent and come to a place, humble yourself, and ask for God to meet you here. He will. He loves you that much. And so just this morning, as we prep for communion, my prayer was, we've been there. I mean, this is our story. This isn't Asa. This isn't Rehoboam. This isn't the children of Israel. This is the story of every person who has accepted Christ, this roller coaster of trying to seek God and then falling away and making it about us. And so I don't know where you are this morning, but this is an opportunity to get real with God and to receive his love and his encouragement and his power so that you can continue to walk out and make that verse your own. Just simply seek him. Seek his face, humble yourself, knowing that he is better and greater than you. And in that process, to be able to experience him and to be transformed by his power and to be able to be a change agent in this world, because that's what we are all called to. Amen.